because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia."
Pamphylia.
I've never heard of these places. They don't exist now, I'm sure. Egypt and any parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans, that's a different kind of thing, those are little people. Anyway, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in their own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up, and his pastor said, Peter couldn't get out of his way in public speak before this time, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, "Fellow Jews and all of you who are in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and the signs of earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved."
Did you want to give the benediction? Father, again, your word is here because your spirit is among us. You have given to us that which is yours. May we treat it with joy, respect, and most of all, may you teach us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. For those of you that were unaware, today is the Ides of May. And if you looked outside, you thought it might have been the Ides of February. By Ides, I mean the 15th. But we're very aware of our calendar. What's the next major holiday coming up? Memorial Day. And then after that comes? Pardon? 4th of July. Yeah, we kind of blow over Flag Day. We don't even worry about Flag Day. Then comes Labor Day. And then comes what? Christmas. Actually, what is the second highest per capita expenditure holiday of the year? Isn't that amazing? Halloween. Then comes Christmas. By the way, that's the secular calendar. God's people have always been attentive to another calendar. In the Old Testament, there were 3 days that every Jew was to present himself to the place that God had selected. The first one was their first day of the year. Well, the 14th day of their first month of the year, and we call that Passover. The second was the Feast of Weeks, which you and I call Pentecost, and that is 50 days following the Sabbath after Passover, or first fruits. Then comes the most glorious day for them. It was the Feast of Booths. It was the 10th day of the 7th month. They would all come together and they would tabernacle. They would gather in booths and they would come together and they would be reminded how God carried them through the desert. And in their lives, they moved with the rhythms of the life. They moved with the rhythms of their calendar. Well, today is the day of Pentecost, and in the life of the church, it comes 50 days after the resurrection. It is on the 50th day that the disciples were all together and the Holy Spirit came. It's an amazing thing. We barely register this day any longer in the church. It's one of the greatest days in our history. If you were to compare it to something like our secular calendar, we treat it like Arbor Day, but it ought to be Christmas. Because this is the day that God gave his gift of the Holy Spirit. And on this day, everything changed. On the day of Pentecost in the year 29 AD, everything changed. Because that's when God brought his Holy Spirit and a church was born. It is the Feast of Weeks, it is the gathering, and we have been celebrating this day for over 3,500 years. It was the promise of thanksgiving and the harvest that is to come. It came at the end of the barley harvest and the beginning of the wheat harvest. And interestingly enough, you brought the first fruits. You brought in and a sacrifice for God's presence and his thanksgiving. And interestingly enough, in the book of Leviticus, it is also a day that we are reminded to be generous. It is to be generous in the manner and the activity of God. It tells us in chapter 23 of Leviticus that when you harvest your crops, don't take everything. Leave something for the poor. Don't go to the edges. Don't beat your trees over and over again. Go over it once, and if you miss something, that's great. Leave it for those who are hungry. And on this day, there were thousands and thousands of people in Jerusalem, and the disciples all came together in one place. And you're thinking, where is it? Well, there's 120 people. How many of you could have 120 people in your house and be comfortable? I can't. I mean, if we were all standing side by side, lined up like cordwood, maybe, but nobody's going to be there. I don't think anybody can seat 120. What they were, that one place, was the temple. They were at the temple, the natural gathering place for the Jews. They were there, all in one place. They were probably on the southern stairs, which is a huge expanse. It's 210 feet long, and it is 130 steps tall, and it was vast, and you could fit a large number of people there, and it was where a lot of groups gathered, and they were gathered in this place. And they were gathered there on the Feast of Pentecost, and they were listening, and they were worshiping, and they were praising God together. And suddenly, the sound of a violent wind came from heaven. A violent wind. We don't have really what I would call robust thunderstorms here. I came from Iowa, and when you heard a tornado coming, you heard it. It was sounding like an enormous locomotive was rushing down the tracks. There was a noise you could not ignore. There was a noise that somehow got your attention, and it was a noise that riveted you. This is the noise that's coming down from heaven. It's not unlike the noise that Ezekiel heard in his vision when all of a sudden there was a violent wind in the middle of all of these bones. And an entire army had been manufactured by the power of God, but they were lifeless. And all of a sudden, the very breath, the very ruach of God, the very pneuma of God comes blowing in, and there stood a living army. Well, what you're having here today is the very breath and the very power of God. And it filled the entire place. Jesus tells Nicodemus that the Holy Spirit is like a wind. Not a breeze, a wind that chooses wherever you go. You hear its voice, but you have no idea where it's coming or any idea where it is going. And the next thing that they saw is that they had these tongues of fire that separated and rested on each of them. And for so often in the church, we have this idea that the tongues of fire are not unlike what's in those little electronic candles, you know, kind of one of these things. Have you ever seen God do one of these things? God doesn't work on this magnitude. He works on an enormous fire. The fire of God which consumed and covered the entire top of Sinai. The fire of God that comes down. The flames of the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and I like to think they engulfed them. And the power and the promise of the presence of God fell down upon each of them. And it was so remarkable that everyone around them was riveted. And these people were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they became the very activity of God. For the first time, the Holy Spirit was given to all who call upon the name of the Lord, not just individuals. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, because Jesus promised that. He said back in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and everywhere else. It was given to all who were faithful to Jesus. And then they began to do something they have never done before. They began to speak in tongues. If you want to get people really nervous in the church, start talking about tongues. Because for most of us, we don't know it. If you've ever experienced what Paul talks about in terms of tongues in Corinthians, it is a language that you may not understand. But the thing is that we like God to be predictable, don't we? We want God to do what we expect him to do. And when God breaks out of that box and starts doing what he wants to do, we tend to get a little bit nervous. And all of a sudden on this day, they began to speak in other languages and they began to speak in other tongues, and they demonstrated the very power and presence of God at work as the Spirit enabled them. If you're an underliner in your Bible, underline that phrase, as the Spirit enabled them. It wasn't something that, you know, I can't see Peter saying, hey, you know what, I'd really like to be able to speak Pamphylian. Or I like to speak Cretan, or I want to speak Arabian. Give me the language. No, as the Spirit said, you do this, you do this, you do this, and they said, great. You see, our job is to say yes. Our job is to say whatever you want, wherever you want, however you want, I'm up for it. That's the purpose of it all. And they began to speak. They were servants, they submitted to the will of God, they were willing and available, and all of a sudden they began to speak. And the thing is that there were, because of the Feast of Pentecost, there were God-fearing Jews, devout Jews, from all over the known area, all around the Roman Empire. These are the dispersed people of God, and they came back to celebrate. They came back to the temple to sacrifice and to give honor and to rejoice in what their God was doing. And when they heard that sound, the sound of the wind, the sound of the flame, the sound of the speaking, they all gathered around them and they heard this cacophony of languages. You heard this absolute noise, this incredible noise of 120 people speaking in dialects that they've never heard before. And each of them heard God speaking to them in a language that was native to their heart. And God began to tell them things. And they were hearing their language where they never thought it ought to be, and they were wondered, and they were amazed, and they were perplexed. And they said, aren't these all Galileans? Aren't these all Galileans? Can you tell somebody from Minnesota? Oh, yeah, eh? We have a covenant church in Summerdale, Alabama. And it's 20 miles from the Gulf. And they like to sing Swedish songs in Swedish. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You have never heard Triggereri in Alabamian. It sounds as if they are speaking in tongues. But it is easy to recognize somebody who's from Silver Hill or Summerdale, Alabama, because they speak in a way that's recognizable. How is it we hear these Galileans speaking in our language? What's going on here? We hear it, and then you have the roll call of 15 nations, and it's called the Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Cyrene. Visitors from Rome, Cretans, by the way, Cretans are from Crete. I know a Cretan. Well, chances are you don't, okay? You just call them a Cretan because, by the way, the reason we call those people Cretans is because that's how they were on the Isle of Crete. They weren't behaving themselves. And all of a sudden, they heard all their own languages. Why these 15 languages and why not Chinese and Indian and all the other? Because these are the languages that, these are the people that surrounded the Mediterranean Sea. This was, as far as they knew, the known part of the world. And it was the fact that they were all there. And it's interesting that God used this way. I always wondered, God, why didn't you just have them speak Greek? It's the commercial language. Everyone was fluent in it. Because God touched them uniquely. Here's one of the lessons of Pentecost. God does not demand that we all become like one another. God meets us as we are, loves us as we are, and wants us to belong to Him. We don't all have to somehow act accordingly and behave in a manner that somehow one person expects. You see, God loves diversity and unites us in His heart. Isn't it interesting how we all want unity? Actually, we want uniformity. We don't like, unity is different than uniformity. We want everyone to like the same thing. We don't all, even in this, if you were up here looking at you like I'm looking at you, you're going to say, hey, y'all look alike. How many of you like opera? How many of you think opera should be banned? How many like country western? How many of you go, oh, please deliver me? Yeah. How many like rock and roll? How many like classical? How many would just soon turn the radio off? Yeah, we're all different. Isn't it amazing? How many like pepperoni pizza? How many like sausage pizza? How many like Canadian bacon and sauerkraut? That's good. You know, anyone here like Brussels sprouts? Lord Jesus, forgive all of them. You know, you think about it, you know. This is not part of my sermon, but we're at a Thanksgiving meal, and my brother-in-law, Jim, looked at my oldest son, to Eric, and he noticed that Eric refused to take any salad, and he said, Eric, you have to eat salad. And Eric says, Uncle Jim, I don't eat salad. He goes, well, why? He says, salad makes me stupid. And he goes, best reason I've ever heard not to eat a salad. But he said, you know, have you noticed how God loves us as we are, not as someone else expects? Isn't it amazing that we can all be unique and together? That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is all about. We are the body of Christ. We're the tapestry of Christ. We are the quilt of Christ. And all these people are stunned and amazed, and they say, what can this mean? Isn't it interesting they were confused? The work of God will often confuse people, and it gives us an opportunity to speak to them in a way that they can understand. The work of God, the opportunities of God, will sometimes confuse them. I am sure that there are people who come down to the baby pantry and they ask, why are you doing this? Well, we're here because Jesus wants us to be. Well, that's not an understandable statement for them. We want to care for people. Why? Because God cares for us. We share the gift that we have received. These people are stunned and they are confused, and I don't know why, but it doesn't occur to them that God would be doing a new thing. We don't expect God to do new things. He does new things all the time. And some people, don't you like it? There's always somebody. Someone said, hey, they're hammered. They got to be drunk. That's the only explanation. These people are sloshed. One of the constant themes in the book of Acts is rejection of the gospel and refusal to accept that God would work this way. One of the constant themes is that God simply doesn't work this way. And Peter gets up, and I don't think Peter was mad. I think Peter's giggling, and he goes, hey, come on, people. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. What a gig. God, they're not drunk. It's only 9 in the morning. I love Peter. He gets up. How many remember Peter as the one who always put foot and mouth first? Engage mouth before turning on the brain. That's Peter. I love Peter. He's my patron saint. He's the ADD disciple. He's there, and he sits up there, and Peter stands up by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he begins to explain it to them. And at the end of what Peter says, there is a response unlike anything they have ever experienced before in Jerusalem. And he stands up, and the 11 are standing up with him. Together, empowered by the Holy Spirit, he says, "Brothers, men of Jerusalem, men of Judea, all you are here, listen to me. Let me explain. Let me make it known to you what has happened in this place. These people are not drunk. It's only 9 in the morning. It's only the third hour. Something greater is happening, and it's something you should have expected." No, what this is this is the fulfillment of the prophecy from the prophet Joel. This is God putting his word into reality. And it starts in the last days. We live in the last days. The days when God is putting everything together to accomplish and to complete his kingdom. In the last days. Boy, when that word came out there, all the little ears perked up. They paid attention. God says, "I will pour out my spirit on all people, on all flesh." Now, interestingly enough, when Jews heard that, they heard on all Jews. But as we now know, it's on all people. All people. And now, just giving the Holy Spirit to everyone who is Jewish was disturbing enough. But now when you add Gentiles into the mix, oh my word. And you'll notice that when you read this, every individual in all social strata, everyone, male, female, slave, high, low, everyone gets the Holy Spirit. They all do the work of God. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will see visions. Your old young men will dream dreams. Or you know, flip that around. "Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." Prophecy is not necessarily telling the future. Prophecy is saying, this is what God has to say. Here is the word of the Lord. Let me tell you what God has to say in this situation. And with Joel and Peter, they are saying that God poured out his power, his presence on everyone, regardless. Regardless of education, regardless of economic status, regardless of social background, regardless of ethnicity, regardless. One of the interesting things is that the person who wrote the book I'm using, and a lot of this, is a gentleman named Ajith Fernando. Ajith Fernando is someone you never have heard of. This guy is utterly brilliant. This gentleman has been offered teaching positions at a number of seminaries around the Western world, and he has turned them down universally. He lives on less than $500 a month. He works as the head of Youth for Christ in Sri Lanka. He would not abandon his country in the midst of war, a war that has lasted over 20 years, a war that has torn people apart, a war that has taken a beautiful nation and turned it into rubble, and he goes in. He does not have a microwave because the poor people don't have a microwave. He doesn't live in a fancy house because they don't live in a fancy house. They may enjoy coming to his house, but they would never invite him to theirs because they were embarrassed, and he never wanted that barrier set between them. He raised his children in an impoverished state, and they love him dearly because he was somebody who loved them unconditionally and taught them the word of God. And this is a man who has been imprisoned, has been jailed, has been misunderstood, but has never left. Why? The Spirit of the living God was poured out on him, and he, regardless of his status, said, "Here is the word of the Lord." You see, when God uses you That's because he has chosen you as the right individual at the right time in the right place to accomplish his mission. It has nothing to do with how you and I determine criteria. And he says, I'm going to pour out my spirit on everyone, and they are going to demonstrate my words and my will to everyone in every possible venue. And then I will show wonders in heaven above. I will show signs on the earth below. When God will do his final work, trust me, no one is going to be confused. No one will be confused. Have you ever noticed the books on the end times? They always have these elaborate things and how you're going to recognize it. Do you know what Jesus said? Hey, if there's a dead body, you know vultures are flying around. That's how obvious it's going to be. When I do my work, I'm going to have wonders above, wonders below, fire, blood, and billows of smoke. I don't know about you, but that's going to get my attention. The sun is going to go dark, and the moon is going to turn blood red. Again, not something I'm looking forward to, but I'm not going to miss it. You notice that 7 weeks prior to this, they had a little taste of that when Jesus was on the cross, and the sun went dark for 3 hours. And Jesus said, I'm going to do my wonders. I will show you what's going on before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. God tends to act on a scale that most of us cannot imagine. And when he does his work, we are not going to have any difficulty in recognizing it. And everyone, verse 21, and everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everyone who comes to him and calls on, by the call upon the name of someone is to act in obedience, to act in faith and devotion. It is to act in accordance with their will and who they are. I call upon the name of Jesus. I am his. Isn't that who we are? Don't we call upon the name of Jesus? Are we not called by the name of Jesus? We are Christians. And at the end of this, verse 38 wasn't read for us. Here's what happened. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? And Peter said this, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? Everyone there. And over 3,000 people came to new life in Jesus Christ. The church went from 120 to 3,120, all in an afternoon. Because God did what he wanted at his point, at his time. Here's one of the promises that Pentecost fulfilled. I will ask the Father, Jesus said, and he will give you another one who will walk next to you, the advocate, the counselor, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, and he will be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. But the advocate and the Holy Spirit, whom my Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said, and peace I will give you. I don't give you as the world gives, I give you. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. One of the things that ought to be recognizable in those who belong to Jesus and who are filled by the very presence and power of God, the Holy Spirit, is that there is a sense of shalom in our lives. There is a sense of shalom in our lives, knowing that we are here simply to do his will. I don't believe that the 120 people who were gathered on that southern stairs somehow thought God was going to unleash his authority and power on them, but they were ready. And they were attentive. Can you imagine? Here we are in this sanctuary. All of a sudden, if we're here, and we said, Jesus, do something remarkable. And he did. Are we ready? Are we attentive? We don't dictate what he will do. We dictate our obedience. And we know that what God does is always in accordance with what he has already instructed us. God fulfills his promises. And the great and coming glorious day of God is coming soon and very soon. And we have the power and the presence. There may not be 3,000 people in us, but we know this. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do we have opportunities or what? Welcome to Pentecost. Nothing is ever going to be the same. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.